to Isaiah 58 for the preaching of God's holy word. Isaiah 58, we'll read verses 13 and 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, or finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We all understand what it means to receive a gift. I think of my children, even from such a young age, they understand that to receive a gift is something special. It's meaningful. Because we often use gift giving as a token or as a display of our love for other people. We use gifts to show people that they're on our hearts and minds. And so, children, you could probably think of a time that your parents came home one day with a gift for you. And it was special. It brings us joy and delight to receive a gift from other people. But think about all the gifts that God has given to you. Everywhere we turn, we can see all these gifts from God, from the food that we eat to the clothes that we wear, even this time of fellowship that we've been given these past few days. These are all gracious gifts from God. And what I want to show you this morning is that God has given us a precious gift by giving us the Sabbath day. This is a day in which we ought to rejoice because God has set this day apart for the good of our souls. It's a day in which God promises to commune with us, to strengthen our faith, and to help us grow in Christ. But you see, God makes these beautiful promises only to those who honor his Sabbath day. We need to use this day in the way that God commands if we want to see how precious it truly is. Sadly, most people in our day give no thought to the Sabbath. Even in the church, most people don't think twice about using the Lord's Day to go out to eat or to go shopping. They pretty much use it as a day, in a way in which they please. But this is God's day. And our focus must be on what would please God. And just like all of the blessings in Scripture, the flesh, the world, and Satan, they all try to snatch it away from us. And so many professing Christians have argued that the Sabbath day doesn't apply to us anymore. Or if it does, it's not as strict as it was in the Old Testament. They'll say things like, well, Jesus didn't tell us to keep the Sabbath. Or every day is God's day. And things like that. And they say these things in order to avoid having to give up a day for their own use. But I want to show you that God has given us, as New Testament believers, a Sabbath day. And we should be thankful that he has. It's a precious gift to his people. So this morning, I want to show you the privilege of the Sabbath day and the proof that the Sabbath day still applies to New Testament believers. Now, I won't have time to cover everything about the Sabbath that I would like to cover. For instance, we won't talk about the change of the Sabbath day from the last day of the week to the first day of the week, but I hope we'll have enough here to be beneficial to you. And I pray that the Lord would open our hearts and minds to receive his word and to apply it to our lives in the way that he sees fit. I want to begin with Isaiah 58 because I think it clearly sets forth the privilege of Sabbath keeping. We see first in this text what it means to keep the Sabbath. It's found in these words: if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, that means don't trample upon it. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thine own pleasure on my holy day, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. So essentially, to keep the Sabbath is to recognize that the Sabbath is a day which belongs to God. It's not our day. It's not to be used for our pleasure or for our purposes. God has claimed it for himself. He calls it his holy day. And so, positively speaking, this text tells us to regard it as holy and honorable. We ought to recognize that God has set this day apart and that therefore we ought to give it the honor that it's due. We ought to be careful to use the Sabbath for the purposes that God intended because he has set it apart for a special purpose. That's what it means for something to be made holy. It means that God has set it apart from its common use to be used specifically for a religious purpose. So the Sabbath is not a common, ordinary day. It's a day that's to be set apart unto God. And so, negatively speaking, what does that look like for us? If we're going to honor the Sabbath day, then what should we not do on that day? Isaiah says, when we honor the Sabbath as God commands, we won't go our own ways or seek our own pleasure or speak our own words. See, we refrain from doing certain things on the Sabbath day because we recognize that it's not a day to be used according to our own desires. It doesn't belong to us. It's not a day that God has given us to spend in recreation or fun or work or anything like that. He's given us 6 days to do those things. One day he claims for himself, and the Sabbath day is a day for us to do what God would have us to do, to delight in him, to honor him, to worship him, to praise him, to glorify him. It's a day that we commit to the Lord for the purpose of worship. And so we set aside our jobs. We set aside our desires. We set aside our entertainment. We set aside anything that might distract us from God himself. And we choose to delight in him. And this shouldn't be a burden for us. This is a privilege. Isaiah tells us here that we ought to use this day to delight in the Lord. It's a day that we have the privilege of spending in communion and fellowship with God, who's the greatest desire of our hearts. This is a heavenly privilege. It's a day that we ought to look forward to and to rejoice in. As a side point, just think of the witness that the Sabbath day is to the world around us. Keeping the Sabbath causes us to stand out from the rest of the world. Because the world is obsessed with making money and going shopping and being constantly entertained. So setting aside the pursuit of these things for a day of worship is foreign to the mind of the world. But it should be a delight for us. Because we know that nothing in this world can satisfy our hearts. No amount of money can buy what it takes to satisfy our souls. The world is not selling what we truly desire. Our hearts long for God. And the Sabbath is a day that we get to set aside everything else so that we can commune with Him without distraction. But now it's not uncommon nowadays for people to think of the Sabbath as a burden. They think of the Sabbath and they think of the bondage of the law. They think of fire and brimstone and legalism. And they think it's cold and heartless. And I think that's largely due to the fact that Jesus spends a lot of time in the Gospels arguing with the Pharisees about the Sabbath. And I think people have started to think that the Pharisees represent what the Sabbath is all about. And so they think that Jesus was freeing us from having to keep the Sabbath. But that's not true. The Pharisees didn't understand the purpose of the Sabbath day. They didn't understand what God intended it to be. The Sabbath is intended to be a day of delight for His people. It was supposed to be a taste of the paradise of Eden, a taste of heaven itself. Jesus wasn't taking this away. He was restoring it to its former glory. See, the Pharisees added all these extra laws to the Sabbath. They took what was supposed to be a day of rest and they turned it into a day of following a bunch of rules. And sometimes that's how people go about Sabbath keeping in our day. They'll create a list of do's and don'ts and they'll think that obeying their rules is what Sabbath keeping is. But we need to remember that you can do all the right things on the outside. You can go to church. You could take off from work. You can have fellowship with believers and so on. You could check off all the right boxes and still be a Sabbath breaker in your heart. You're not keeping the Sabbath if you're keeping the Sabbath like a Pharisee. It's supposed to be a delight to our souls. And that's what Jesus is teaching us in the Gospels. He was breaking these man-made rules of the Pharisees to show them that they've made the Sabbath a burden. It became too much for people to bear. It took all of the beauty out of God's gift to His people. And so Jesus never broke the Sabbath day. If He did, He would have broken God's law. He would have been a sinner. And as we know, in order for Him to save us from our sins, Jesus needed to be a perfect sacrifice, without blemish, without spot, without sin. Jesus shows us that the Sabbath is a day of delight. It's a wonderful privilege that's been given to the church. But that's not all. Because God gives several promises to those who keep the Sabbath. He promises to make those who keep the Sabbath to ride upon the high places of the earth and to be fed with the heritage of Jacob. To ride upon the high places of the earth is language that's used several times in the Old Testament to refer to becoming victorious over our enemies. And our greatest enemy is the sin in our own hearts. Nothing should burden our hearts more than to think about how much we love Christ and how much we want to honor him and to please him and to glorify him. And then to think about how quickly our hearts want to fall into sin. So every day, we ought to labor to put our sins to death. Every day, we ought to strive to mortify the flesh. Every day, we ought to seek to grow in holiness. And we should cherish every means of growth that God has given to us. And he's given us a means of putting our sins to death and of growing in holiness by giving us the Sabbath. God promises victory over our sins if we keep the Sabbath day. And he also promises to feed us with the heritage of Jacob. This is a promise to give all of the benefits of the covenant that God had made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the same covenant which God has made with us by faith. The covenant by which we're made children of God, adopted sons and daughters by our union with Christ. In this promise, he promises special benefits of the covenant. Things like a stronger union and communion with Christ, greater assurance of our salvation, more boldness in prayer, more confidence in our Christian walk. These are glorious promises of the covenant, and our experience of these things is strengthened when we keep the Sabbath. I know we haven't proven yet that the Sabbath still applies to us. But let's consider something real quick. If it does apply to us, then these promises come with it. And the promises in these verses are beautiful and glorious. They should be precious to us. To ride upon the high places, to trample our enemies underfoot, to be strengthened in our faith. These are beautiful things. And so shouldn't we want these promises to remain? Shouldn't our default desire be to make these promises ours? We should want the Sabbath to apply to us so that we can have all that God promises here. We shouldn't want the Sabbath to be taken away from us. It's a heavenly privilege with glorious promises. And so thankfully, the Sabbath hasn't been done away with. It's still a duty and a privilege to the believer, even in the New Testament. So let's consider several proofs that the Sabbath still applies to us in the New Testament. First, the Sabbath still applies to us in the New Testament because the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. A creation ordinance is essentially something that God ordained at creation, which he intended to function as a pattern for all of humanity throughout history. So basically, creation ordinances are rules that God establishes at creation that are intended to endure for all of creation. The creation ordinances are the most essential, rudimentary aspects of our existence. Perhaps the best example to give to help us understand this point is marriage. God never issues a command for us to continue the practice of marriage. He simply sets it forth as an example at creation, and we are expected to continue this practice throughout history. It wasn't just the Jews who were expected to marry, but all people in all places at all times in the history of the world. And just like with the Sabbath, man quickly perverted the practice of marriage. And so Jesus in the New Testament has to clarify what God intended marriage to be, and he does so by appealing back to creation. Matthew chapter 19. Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Jesus didn't have to appeal to a specific command to make his point. He could appeal back to creation because marriage was established by the example of God from the beginning to continue throughout all of history. And so when disputes about Jesus healing on the Sabbath come up, Jesus does the same thing. He appeals back to creation. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He argues that doing good on the Sabbath isn't violating the purpose of the day. God intended the Sabbath to be used for our good. Some people think about the Sabbath as just one of the laws of Moses. And maybe they think that somehow that excuses us from having to keep it. But it's important to note that the Sabbath didn't begin with Moses. The Sabbath was woven into the very fabric of creation, and it was given to all mankind. As you know, God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. In Hebrew, that word for rest comes from the verb shabbat. That's where we get the word Sabbath. This obviously wasn't a rest that God needed because he was tired. This was a holy rest, a contemplative rest. And that's why the rest that we take on the Sabbath isn't a lazy kind of rest. It's a contemplative rest, a worshipful rest. And by God taking this holy rest, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3 tells us that God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested, he had Sabbathed from all his work which God created and made. So the Sabbath was established by the example of God himself, not for the Jews exclusively, but for all mankind, for all of time, from the very beginning of creation. And this is confirmed for us when God gives Moses the moral law in the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments. This is the second reason the Sabbath applies to us in the New Testament. The Sabbath is a moral law that binds us forever. No one argues that thou shalt have no other gods before me has been done away with by Christ. No one thinks that Christ has done away with the command, thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not steal. We all recognize that these are moral laws that are meant to be followed by all people. They weren't created exclusively for the Jews with an expiration date on them. But in the midst of all these moral commands, we have the command, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There's no reason to think that this command has been done away with by Christ. This is a moral command, just like all the other 9 commandments around it. And notice what God says. He says, remember the Sabbath day. He appeals to something they already knew, something he had already established. This wasn't a new idea to them. The Sabbath had already been established at creation. It was familiar to them. God is simply providing an explicit commandment for his people to honor his holy day. But this law was not exclusive to the nation of Israel. Many people in our day treat the Sabbath as a ceremonial law. These are those laws that Christ did fulfill in his death and resurrection. Things like temple worship and animal sacrifices. We don't kill goats and sheep in our worship services because Christ is the perfect sacrifice. By his own blood, he's obtained eternal redemption for us. He's put our sins to death. He's cleansed us from all unrighteousness. So he's done away with the need for any more sacrifices to be made. But this is not the case with the Sabbath. The Sabbath wasn't done away with at the coming of Christ. The ceremonial laws were symbols. They were signs of the redemption that was to come in Christ. And once that redemption came, once Christ came, there was no more use for them. But the Sabbath was established before our need for redemption. The Sabbath was established before we fell into sin. The Sabbath is therefore not a ceremonial law. It's a moral law that binds us forever. It's binding on all people in all places. And it didn't come with an expiration date on it. And although the reasons that we've just given, I think, are already more than enough to prove that the Sabbath day is still binding on the New Testament believer, there is one other strong argument that we can make, and I think perhaps the strongest argument. The third reason the Sabbath applies to us in the New Testament is that we are explicitly commanded to keep the Sabbath in the New Testament. This command is found in Hebrews chapter 4, the text that we read earlier. See, Hebrews 4 talks about the failure of the Jews to enter into that gospel rest that was promised by God. And they failed to enter into it because of their unbelief. So Paul uses them as an example to motivate us to strive, to labor, to enter into that rest that lies ahead of us. And 9 times in this chapter, he uses a very general Greek word that means rest. But in one instance, he uses a very particular word. It's found in verse 9. He says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." The Greek word translated rest in this verse literally means a Sabbath keeping. So essentially, the argument of Hebrews 4 is that there was a rest that the Jews looked forward to, but they failed to enter into it because of their unbelief. But there's also a rest that lies ahead for us, the rest of heaven, and we ought to strive to enter into it. And as we do, as we strive, we anticipate our future rest by participating in a rest here on earth. The rest that we participate in now is the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a token of that which is to come for us. It's a taste of heaven for the New Testament believer. And there's a direct command from God for us to keep it. Dr. Pipa from Greenville Seminary, he wrote a book called The Lord's Day, and in it, he writes this. He says, "The uniqueness of this word in Hebrews 4:9 suggests a deliberate theological purpose. He selects sabbatismos, that's the Greek word that means Sabbath keeping, because in addition to referring to a spiritual rest, it suggests as well an observance of that rest by Sabbath keeping. Thus, the theology of an accomplished redemption does not do away with a continued Sabbath keeping, but rather it requires it. And the fact that this command is in the book of Hebrews shouldn't be ignored. The purpose of the book of Hebrews is to demonstrate the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant. We see more clearly in this book than any other book of the Bible that the ceremonial worship practices of the Old Testament have been fulfilled in Christ, and thus they've been done away with. So if you read through Hebrews, you'll read a description of temple worship and all the sacrifices and the Day of Atonement and so on. And he shows how Christ has fulfilled them all. And he essentially says to the Jews that were going back to Judaism, he says, "We have something much better than what you had under Moses. So don't forsake Christ by going back to Judaism." And so one would expect, if the Sabbath was done away with or modified into some new form, that we would read about it in this book. But when it comes to the Sabbath, the book of Hebrews tells us to continue to uphold it. He doesn't change the way that we ought to keep it. He doesn't say the Old Testament was rigid and restrictive and now you can do what you want on the Sabbath. No, he tells us to keep it. And he tells us this clearly. The New Testament believer is explicitly commanded to keep the Sabbath. And so we have three solid reasons to keep the Sabbath in the New Testament. The Sabbath is a creation ordinance. The Sabbath is a moral command. And we are explicitly commanded to keep the Sabbath in the New Testament. But there are two texts in particular that people will use in response to what I've presented thus far. And I think it'd be helpful to address those texts. They're found in Colossians chapter 2 and Romans 14. Paul says in Colossians 2, 16 and 17, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of holy day, or the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are shadows of things to come, but the body, the substance, is of Christ." Paul says something similar in Romans 14. He says there in verses 5 and 6, "One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it." On the surface, these texts appear to contradict what we've said thus far. It sounds like keeping the Sabbath day is optional for us in the New Testament. But we have to remember something. There was a time of transition from Old Testament worship to New Testament worship. There were Jews who became Christians that still recognized Old Testament feast days. And during this time of transition, it was permissible for these Christians to observe them. I think Paul alludes to this transition in Hebrews chapter 8, where he argues that the old covenant is decaying and waxing old and is ready to vanish away. So during this time of decay and waxing old, it was a matter of indifference whether or not a Jewish convert observed Old Testament feast days. And this is what Paul's referring to in Colossians chapter 2 and Romans 14. You see, there were some people in the church that were making this a divisive issue. There were some people trying to force other Christians to observe these days, and there were some people trying to outlaw them entirely. And Paul steps in, and he says, if you want to observe them, observe them. If you don't want to observe them, don't observe them. While the old covenant was passing away, it didn't matter. But what wasn't up for debate was whether or not the Sabbath day remained in effect. What Paul was talking about were those ceremonial feast days, like the Passover, that were soon to pass away. A good way to understand this is to look at the rest of the verse in Romans 14. Right after he says, "He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it," he then says, "He that eateth to the Lord, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not." What Paul has in view here is whether or not the dietary laws of the Old Covenant needed to be enforced by the church. He says that during this time of transition, it didn't matter if you continued to hold to the dietary laws or not, as long as neither side became obligatory. What he didn't have in mind here was whether or not Christians ought to observe the Lord's Supper. To intentionally forsake the Lord's Supper was not a matter of indifference. And that's certainly not what Paul is trying to argue. But that's the way that some people treat this verse when they use it to argue against the Sabbath. It's no different than trying to use this verse to argue against observing the Lord's Supper. You can't do it without doing a great injustice to the text. You'd have to take this verse out of context to make that argument. The same is true when it's used against the Sabbath. That's not what Paul has in mind in these verses. And to close, I want to read once again Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. Now that we know that these are promises made available to us, if we're willing to submit ourselves to keeping the Sabbath day, Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." What beautiful, precious promises these are. May we all consider the Sabbath day a day of delight, holy to the Lord. And may we use this day to commune with him by faith. And may we all treasure and cherish this wonderful gift from God. May we receive these beautiful promises. May our churches be built up in our faith and made prosperous and victorious over our enemies. For the glory of God alone. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy Sabbath day. Make our hearts pliable that we may love thy law and embrace thy law. Cause us to rejoice in thee this day. Cause our hearts to delight in you this day. May you keep thy word and power and hold to those promises which thou hast given unto us in Isaiah 58. Cause us to prosper over our, to triumph over our enemies and to prosper in our faith, and cause us to be victorious over our sin and over the world and over the devil. Forgive us where we fall short. Forgive us for our sins, which are terribly grievous in thy sight. We ask these things in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.